Brian Tracy once said, every positive change in your life begins with a clear, unequivocal decision that you're going to either do something or stop doing something. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. Our purpose is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And as always, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, and honest dialogue, all in a political free zone. The only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is April 26, 2009. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
All right, so on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Hello, hello. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hello. We want to welcome you all to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, where were we last week?
Well, Rick, we asked the question, is it right to judge your brother?
Great topic of discussion last week, and there was some great call-ins, a lot of activity. We talked about all of the different aspects of judging and how important it is to be able to judge in the right frame of mind, and how it was one of those mirror subjects. You've got to be looking in the mirror and saying, am I doing this from the right perspective? We were talking about that scripture about removing the mote or the speck of dust from your brother's eye when you got an old 2x4 in yours.
That beam.
Yeah, the old beam, more like a 2x8. Not a good thing. So very good discussion, folks. We thank you all for participating. What's on tap for this week?
Well, Rick, our question is, how do you decide? And our theme text is found in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Decisions, decisions. So much of life revolves around not only having to make decisions, but having to live with them once they're made. Check that one out. We'll be back to that. Our life decisions cover lots of small things, like which tie to wear with which shirt, or which route should I take when I drive home, or what do I want for dinner. Then there are the bigger things. Do I look for another job? Should I get married? Or how do I care for an aging parent? With any decision, there is a process. Well, what is that process? How does it work, and how can we apply it to our lives? Fortunately, the Bible has a lot to say about this whole topic, so stay with us this morning as we look into the Bible, decisions, and our lives. How do you decide?
Well, Rick, we only have one question for consideration this morning, and that question is, how do we make the best decisions possible for our lives?
All right, so we want to be able to make the best decisions possible. How do we go about doing that? That's what we're going to be talking about, obviously, from a biblical perspective. And, Jonathan, as we put some of the research together for this program in terms of processes and so forth, I looked into a number of different things. We'll be going and referring back to a John Maxwell Maximum Impact Series lesson called Making Good Decisions Better, which really helped me to put some basic ideas on paper, and then we took those ideas and looked to the scriptures to see how they would all fit together.
Mm-hmm.
And surprise, surprise, they did.
Excellent.
Actually, no surprise at all. So the first point here, first let's realize that making a good decision is only the beginning. What really counts is managing that decision. And that's a John Maxwell thought.
That's a quote.
I'm not smart enough for that one, okay? But understand that there is great, profound truth in that statement. Making a good decision is only beginning. What really counts is managing that decision. So let's look at an example of a decision that was made scripturally and then needed managing.
All right, Rick, let's read Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 27. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and everywhere it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wailed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief."
All right, let's stop the reading right there for a moment, because this is an important account, and it teaches us something I think that's very, very, very important here in terms of decision making. First, in the context, this troubled father had made a decision to believe. Now, we know that because at the beginning of the account you read, they were talking about a great multitude with the scribes, and there was an argument going on.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And Jesus comes and says, what are you arguing about? And this man comes forward. So what was happening is there was this debate going on as to whether or not to bring this boy to Jesus.
Right.
And some were saying don't, and obviously the father was saying, no, I need to.
Mm-hmm.
So he had decided to follow through, to pursue Jesus to see if there could be healing. He decided to believe.
You're right.
All right? That's what he had decided. However, he didn't know how to manage that decision because he still had some doubts. And that's why he made that statement. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." So he was saying, "I believe, but I'm still not. I'm not totally. I've decided. I'm here. I'm in front of you, but I'm not sure. I don't know how to follow through with that." So I think this is a good example for us to begin our discussion on decision making with, to put it in some perspective. And folks, if you have a thought, you can call us toll free at 866-985-4255. That's toll free, 866-985-4255. So, Jonathan, let's continue read the next few verses of this context here.
When Jesus saw that the people came running toward together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose.
So here you have Jesus essentially challenging the Father at the beginning, saying, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And the Father's immediate reaction is, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Because he was so distraught in the circumstance. There's that nagging what if. And he needed to learn something about managing that belief that he had. And Jesus obviously created the situation of the miracle so that his son could be healed. very, very dramatic story to begin with, Jonathan, and it really helps to put decision-making into a light that we can discuss. Why don't we go to Randall and get started with our call-ins?
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air, Randall. Go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead, Randall.
Okay, great. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Good morning. It is always a pleasure. I have Numbers 27:21. Joshua and all the Israelites with him and the community as a whole shall perform all their actions. And the emphasis on that in there is the word community. Because through the Christian community, through the church, we can understand the Spirit of God moving through the community. So to, just like this show is a religious community. And God manifests himself through that. And I have Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit. And here we have the opposite. First quote, we have the first scripture, we have the community. This one we have the internal, that we are living in the Spirit. So what this is asking us to do is to look internally and discern God's will internally. And this, of course, is best, a spiritual practice, prayer, meditation, is helpful in just quieting us down so we can hear that little whisper of the Spirit in us. And I have this translation of the Our Father from Gary Wills. It's based on the Greek, and it's phrased slightly differently. I'm just going to give you a real quick quote from it. Your reign arrive, your design be fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. And think about that word design. That by following the community and then looking inside ourselves for God's Spirit, we are aligning ourselves with God's will. So our decisions are actually part of his will, and his design is being fulfilled.
All right, Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
All right. Take care.
Have a great morning.
Bye-bye.
Now, see, some of the things that Randall talked about there are important because he talked about the external. And that's, you know what that is? That's really the living of the decision, the managing of it. The internal is the making it. You know, we can do a lot of things internally, but then if we do make decisions, life decisions of some kind or other, they have to have some kind of external expression. And so that was a good example of putting two different pieces of the puzzle, so to speak, on the table here for us to begin this discussion on what are the important things in terms of making decisions. And as we wrap up this segment and begin to get ready for the next one, what we're going to be going into is six steps to making decisions.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this morning, how do you decide? To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. That's 866-985, the numeral 4, all, A-L-L.
All right, I'm just trying to think and figure out what I should be. I haven't decided yet what to say, but I'm sorry. It's a joke. Laugh.
You better.
Okay, it was
or
a bad joke.
We're
going
to have dead air.
All right, let's continue our discussion on making decisions and making them in such a way that they are very positive. Let me back up for a second, because we all make decisions. And oftentimes we make a snap decision based on how we feel about something at the moment.
Good point.
Most of the time I would say that snap decision, not so good.
It's not thought out.
Right. And so we want to go over the process of thinking out a decision so that as it's made with something behind it. That's the point. Because not only is it important to be able to make decisions, but you have to manage them, meaning you have to live with the decisions you make, which is a whole other story in itself, because a lot of us would like to just not, you know, you sort of forget about it.
We would like to.
Yeah.
A lot of those mistakes.
Anyway, let's take a look at the process of making decisions. We got this from virtualsalt.com. It was a six-step process that I thought made some pretty good sense.
The first is identify the decision to be made together with the goals it should achieve.
Second, get the facts.
Third, develop alternatives.
Number 4, rate each alternative.
Number 5, rate the risk of each alternative.
And then number 6, make the decision. So those are some steps that hopefully are helpful in terms of looking at decision making. Now, again, let's take those steps. They're nice steps, okay? Very, very nice. Let's take a look at those steps and apply them to a scriptural example. So let's take a look at the decision to follow Christ and become a true disciple. Jesus actually clarifies that process in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33.
Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple."
Strong language from Jesus there. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Like, wait a minute. Isn't that asking a lot? Yes. So isn't that something we should think about carefully before pursuing?
Count the cost.
And that's exactly the point. So point one that we had talked about from virtualsalt.com was identify the decision to be made together with the goals it should achieve. Now here, it is a thought process between discipleship and Christ-likeness. That's the decision and the goal. Are we going to move forward or are we going to stay the same? Do you want to get yourself involved with that or do you want to live a different kind of life?
Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
So there is a clear-cut decision. There is no halfway in discipleship. By that statement you just read, that tells you that this decision toward discipleship is deep and it's important and it's something that requires absolute thought. The second point is get the facts.
Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple.
So it's a pretty simple, straightforward thing. Now, when it says forsake all that he has, is Jesus meaning you have to sell everything and live in a box?
No.
No, that's not what it means. But what it means is that all that you have, you end up becoming a steward over and treat those things as though they're not yours because you've given them all over to God through Christ. Folks, if you have a thought, it's toll-free 866-985-4255. Toll-free 866-985-4-ALL. Now, point number three, develop alternatives.
For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?
The alternative is, do I build a tower or do I not build it? And if you're going to, you can get into a lot of discussions on going over budget here. But this was written in a time when if you had the materials, you got the job done. If you didn't, you just didn't do it.
That's right.
There was no sort of middle ground, no gray area like we have today. How many projects, major projects, you know, go millions and millions and millions of dollars over budget? Back then, wasn't that way. All right. So you've got to develop alternatives. Figure it out. You weigh it out. Point number four is to rate each alternative.
Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him.
Now, that's interesting because what Jesus is saying is don't start on this path and then decide to stop. Because first of all, you're walking down a pathway of failure. Secondly, others are going to look at you and say, "Oh, what happened?
Well, I thought you were a Christian."
You know, that kind of thing.
"Well, we can't take the heat."
Jesus is saying this is serious. Don't get involved in something that you haven't thought through clearly. The next point is to rate the risk of each alternative.
Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace.
So Jesus uses the example of going to war. And that's about as serious a decision in life as you're going to see, going to war.
It's life and death.
Right. And he's saying you need to decide if you're able to go through with this all the way through to the very, very end. There is a risk involved. In war, the risk is death. The risk is tragic loss. In Christianity, it's the same thing. Christianity is much more than feeling good. It's much more than singing hymns. It's much more than praising God. There is a lifestyle that Jesus is talking about and a decision that must go with that lifestyle. Folks, if you had some experiences with making decisions or would like to give us a little bit of input on some of the things you think are important in making decisions, let us know at 866-985-4255, 866-985-4255. So, Jonathan, in this first example, we are looking at Jesus giving us a layout for following through on the process. And you notice he's not saying, come on, come all, be my disciple right now. It's easy. I guarantee you, you're going to have a great time. Guaranteed money back.
No.
Nothing like that at all.
Be sober before you make the decision.
Right. There's definitely that seriousness.
Oh, yes.
That has to be put in place. And many of life's decisions are like that. And unfortunately, I think that too often we look at our life's decisions and we don't take them as seriously, perhaps, as we ought to. And we will go forward and make a decision based on, well, I guess it'll just be okay, without doing the research. So let's look at a decision that went wrong. All right, let's look at, because our question is, how do we make the best decisions possible for our lives? Let's go back to ancient Israel, way back before they had kings. What kind of system did they have in place?
Judges.
They had judges. Now, in the system of judges, these were God-appointed judges over the people. Israel wanted a king. They wanted a king because Samuel's, who was the judge over Israel, his sons were not in such great shape. They weren't fulfilling things so well. So let's take this apart. We're going to read through 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 22, but we're going to read it in pieces and look at the decision-making process for Israel wanting a king.
Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations."
All right, so make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Here's the interesting thing. Israel wanted a new course of action based upon certain facts. Now, these facts were good, and they were correct, weren't they?
They were.
Because these two guys, let's think about this for a second. Have you ever heard of this happening with leadership in any level in any place? They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Does that ever happen anywhere?
I think so.
Oh, I don't know. Let's think about it, all right? They saw something that was not right, and they looked at that and said, okay, that's it. We don't want these guys to be judges over us because they're dishonest.
And look at the other nations.
They all have kings.
Yes.
It's a different system. We want to be like them. The interesting thing here is they took some facts that were true, but they didn't take the rest of the facts that they needed. That's points one and two before. You'd identify the decision to be made, and then you got to get the facts. They got some of the facts, the easy ones. But they didn't get the harder ones, all right? So you have that development here. So they want a king. Now, the system of judges was put in place by God.
That's right.
So do you think God wanted them to have a king?
Not at all.
Okay, let's continue with the reading in verse 6.
But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, even which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them.
All right, so Samuel goes to God and says to God, the people want a king. They don't want judges anymore. They want a king. And God says to Samuel, okay, listen to them. First of all, he says to Samuel, look, don't feel bad, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. I'm supposed to be their king.
Because he put the judges in place.
Right. So even though Samuel was the one being ousted, essentially, mm-hmm. God is saying, this is even bigger than that. This is much bigger than that. And he says, heed their voice. Point number three before was develop alternatives. Mm. Well, here's the alternative. Okay, listen to them. He says, however, solemnly warn them and show them what's going to happen once they have a king. So the alternatives are being put in place, but there's definitely more to it. Again, there's a gathering of facts here that has to be continued. So let's move forward, because God gives Samuel permission to move forward with it, but he says, make sure you disclose, full and fair disclosure.
There okay? you go.
That's what God is saying. All right, let's read verses 10 through 18.
So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king, and he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young man, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants.
All right. So just pause there for a second. That's point number four. Point number four was rate each alternative. He's saying, okay, here are all the things that are going to happen. This is what's going to, life is going to change dramatically if you put yourself in a position of being under a king, because the king is going to build the nation around himself. Duh, hello, wake up, smell the coffee here. There's something very serious happening. Now, verse 18.
And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day.
And boy, that's point number five, rate the risk of each alternative. There's great risk. And Samuel tells the people, you're going to cry out in that day because of the king and what the king does. But God is not going to listen, because he's allowed you to make your decision, and now he's allowing you to have to manage it, to have to live with it. He's allowing the process to happen. So the downside of the king is now revealed. Israel's now in a much better position to be able to make their decision, because now they have the facts. The facts are now on the table. So when we come back in from the break, what happens now that they have all of the facts for their decision?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. How do you make a decision? Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this morning, how do you decide? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, we're talking about making decisions. We're talking about the process of making decisions. And we're examining a biblical account of the process which ends up going bad. And the account is in 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 22. It's when the nation of Israel decided they wanted a king. Now, they had a good reason.
Yeah, because Samuel's two sons were not following the proper way,
way. They were corrupt.
Yes.
And so they go to Samuel. They tell Samuel, we want a king. Samuel goes to God and says, the people want a king. God says to Samuel, let them have their king. Let them make their choice, but warn them, solemnly warn them of the consequences. So Samuel does. And just reread the last verse of that warning, Jonathan, verse 18.
And you will cry out in that day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day.
So Samuel is the one they still have trust in. Let's think about this.
That's true.
And he's the one who says, you are going to cry out because of that king, but God will not listen. He's going to make you manage your decision, is really what it boils down to. So you have this, you have the facts laid out, and you have the risk of this alternative of a king very plainly laid before them. The facts are there. What's the reaction of the people?
Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.
Interesting. Just pause right there for a second. Interesting. You notice they didn't say, no, we want to have a king because we think that's a better way for us. What's the reason they use? We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like every other nation. So, well, I'll come back to that later. I'm too excited.
And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city.
And that's point number six, make the decision. God said, fine, let them. And isn't that interesting the way God Almighty deals with the human race? When we really want something, what does he usually say?
Okay.
Fine.
Go ahead.
Realize that there's consequences.
Yep.
Go ahead. And that's exactly what happens here. So the decision is made. Israel's given their king, and now they were left to manage it. And the rest, as they say, is history.
Yes.
And remember, Saul started, he stood head and shoulders above everyone else.
Yes.
And was looked upon as the greatest choice and ended up a madman. If you remember the account. So, interesting thing, though, about their choice, Jonathan. They originally said that they wanted a king because the sons of Samuel were corrupt.
Mm-hmm.
When it came down to making the decision after all the facts were there, they said, give us a king over us that we may be also like all other nations.
There was something else
behind this. Right. So what they said was the reason perhaps wasn't the real reason. And when the facts were laid out, they couldn't deal with the facts. So they just said, no, we just want to be like other nations.
Yep.
So they overlooked and ignored the folks. Does this sound familiar to any of you? Overlook and ignore the facts because they wanted to do what they wanted to do. If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985, the number 4, all.
Well, Rick, we have a quote here.
Okay.
A wise man makes his own decisions, and an ignorant man follows the public opinion. And that is a Chinese proverb.
And how appropriate a thought. A wise man makes his own decisions, an ignorant man follows the public opinion. The moral of the story, think. That's the moral of the story. My dad used to work as a linotype operator. That doesn't exist anymore. He would set the type for magazines and things like that. And one day he came home from work. I was a kid. And I just when you read that, it just flashed into my mind. He came home with this sign, a little sign maybe about 6 inches tall and about 9 inches wide on a piece of cardboard. And in big letters in the middle, right in the middle of the paper, it said, think. And then, because he ran out of room on the side, it said, ahead. And the letters got smaller and smaller and smaller until you could barely read the D on ahead. So think and then ahead, making the point. We need to think things through. It probably seems obvious that to us that Israel made the wrong decision here. And we look at that story, we see how the alternative course of action would have been so much better for them and how the will of God was clearly in another direction. This was something that didn't just happen to Israel, but it happened to others as well. Before we get into that, Jonathan, why don't we go to Julius from Connecticut?
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air. Go ahead.
before we get into...
Good morning, Julius.
Julius, are you there?
I'm here. I'm
okay.
Here. Yes, sir. Yeah, good morning.
Good morning.
Folks, great topic. And good morning to Indianapolis.
Well, I'll say good morning for them. How's that?
Okay, now I have a question for you. I think you've read about this before. I would like to purchase a Urim and a Thummim.
I don't think they're for sale, actually. What are those things?
Yeah, you know, the bottom line here is that decisions made with the wisdom, we have to consult the source of wisdom,
mm-hmm.
and that's our Heavenly Father. And that's the Israelites, you know, the Urim and the Thummim, when they had tough decisions to make, there was a method. I couldn't recall exactly how that worked, but it was they were supposed to guide them to make the right decision. A couple of scriptures come to mind, Psalms 25, 12. One man is he that feareth the Lord. Who consults with the Lord, okay? Him shall he instruct in the way that he shall choose. That's Psalms 25, 12. And one of my all-time, I think everybody's all-time favorite, our Lord at age 12 in Luke 2:49, wish ye not that I be about my Father's business. What a great decision. Then all will be well. If we consult with our Heavenly Father in our decision-making, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord prayed the beautiful prayer. He sought the Lord, Jehovah's, his Father's guidance in the greatest decision that was ever made, perhaps, to give his life that we all might live. God bless. Have a good day.
Thank you, Joyce. Appreciate your input.
Bye-bye.
And it was interesting he brought up the Urim and the Thummim because that was a process put in place by God so he could communicate with the people as to what decisions should be made. Should you go to war? Should you not go to war? Do this or that on a national basis. But the high priests were the ones who had control of that. It wasn't mm-hmm. just the average person. So there was this process to seek the will of God. And I think that was the point of Julius's call. And I think that's an important point for us to apply regularly in our lives here.
Also, the Psalm scripture that he brought out, him that feareth the Lord, just understand that Hebrew word for feareth is actually more revere the Lord.
Right.
It's not we're supposed to be afraid of God. We're supposed to revere him and honor him, and he respects that reverence, and then will answer our prayers.
Right, and when you revere someone, you look at them with great awe.
And respect.
Right.
Yes.
And that's, when you look at someone or something with great awe and respect, if you're getting a message from that person, you really take it to heart.
Absolutely.
Because you have that awe and respect. That's an important part of this thing. Jonathan, let's revisit another decision gone wrong here. And this is one, folks, I'm sure that we can all relate to in different parts of our own lives. This is the denial of Peter. When Peter denied Jesus right near the end of Jesus' life. Let's first of all look at Jesus predicting it to happen.
Matthew 26, 31 through 35. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended in me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter answered and said unto him, if all shall be offended in thee, I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples.
So this is an interesting setup, if you will. Jesus is talking about what's going to happen. Peter speaks up and says, oh no, that's not going to happen.
Not me.
Right. He said, everyone's going to leave you. No. I won't. I won't. And Jesus looks him square in the eye. And he tells him, not only will you will lead the charge away, essentially. You're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny that you even know me three times. This, Peter could not fathom because he felt like that could never happen. Notice how we said that.
Yeah.
He felt
You're right.
like that could never happen. He said, even if I must die with you, I will never deny you.
Emotion.
Right. And you know what? When we have that emotion, we believe in it. Because it's so real and it's so strong inside of us. Well, let's take a look at what happened.
Luke 22:54-65. And they seized him and led him away and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the court and had sat down together, Peter sat in the midst of them. And a certain maid, seeing him as he sat in the light of the fire and looking steadfastly upon him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after the space of about an hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how that he had said to him, "Before the cock crew this day thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And they blindfolded him and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is he that striketh thee?" And many other things spake they against him, reviling him.
So this would have been probably the most dramatic event of Peter's life up to that point. He denied knowing Jesus three times after telling Jesus not terribly long before that, "I will go with you even unto death." So here you have the end of the first part of Peter's life here. He would not see Jesus again before he was to suffer and to die alone, abandoned by his closest friends, especially by his friend Simon Peter. Peter the Rock, Peter the outspoken one who not only abandoned him but denied that he even knew him three different times. So sometimes we decide based on what we feel at a moment rather than thinking and processing our decision. Then we have to manage it. Then we have to live with it. Peter had to live with that. Imagine he had the great emotion to say, "I will stand by you, I will never deny you." Imagine the emotion that he had after the denial.
Oh.
He went out and he wept bitterly. Imagine the depression that must have set in.
Devastating.
As his Lord was crucified. And he knew that he just let it go. He let it happen, and he didn't stand up for him once. He made a decision, but he could not manage it because the decision was not made based in solid character. So now let's look at the rest of the story. We may not be able to finish this all before the end of the first. Actually, you know what? Let's save this for the second hour because we don't have enough time to do that right now. We're going to be looking at the beginning of the second hour, John 21:15-19, where Jesus comes back to Peter and puts things back in order. But before we get to that, Jonathan, as we begin to wrap up this first hour, let's go through those 6 points again about making a decision and about the process.
The first, identify the decision to be made together with the goals it should achieve.
Number two, get the facts.
Number three, develop alternatives.
Number four, rate each alternative.
Number five, rate the risk of each alternative.
And then number six, make the decision. Now, the key thing here is not only what must we make the decision, but we have to manage it. Making the decision is not nearly as hard. As hard as it's cracked up to be.
Really?
The hard part is to manage it. The hard part
is
to follow through and live with it and live by it, because these things, that's where our integrity comes in. And if we are decision makers, we should be decision makers of integrity. Folks, in the second hour, we're going to continue going through the process of making decisions and look at what causes us to decide one way or another. But until then, for Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news and all of that. So don't go away. How do you decide? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
Seek
Zig Ziglar once said, "Many people go through life making nothing but if decisions. These are not decisions for success, but preparations for failure." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we'd like to hear from you. And what's the number there, brother?
It is 866-985-4255. Again, that's toll-free, 866-985-4ALL.
And, Jonathan, what is our subject?
Our question this morning, Rick, is how do you decide? And our theme text is found in Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Some serious decision-making going on in that verse, and we'll get to that in a little while. Before we get back to the program, though, Jonathan, let's take care of business.
Sure. For our listeners, if you're interested in checking us out on the web, the website is christianquestions.net. If you're listening live on the web, remember there is a short delay, so if you call in, be aware of that. And there are many archive programs to listen to, and if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch. Again, that's christianquestions.net.
And, yeah, a lot of times people listen to a program like this and they're afraid to call in. Mm-hmm. Of course, we don't bite over here, but anyway. But if you have a thought or a comment, let us know on the web. There's a little feedback button on the left-hand side there, christianquestions.net, and we'd love to hear from you. So getting back to the subject matter, we were talking about how do we make the best decisions possible for our lives. And just before the break, we were looking at the Apostle Peter's denial of Jesus. And in that denial, he had boldly said that I will never leave you, I'll never deny you.
I will even die with you,
right,
Jesus.
Right. And yet he was the one who denied he even knew him three times. And so his decision to stand by Jesus was made based on
emotion.
Right. It was made based on fluff.
Mm-hmm.
There was no substance to it. There was great feeling behind it.
Yes.
And behind that feeling, you have a sense
of strength
and conviction.
Yeah.
But what it came down to, where essentially where the rubber meets the road, there was nothing. There was fear. That's what there was. There was the inability to follow through. His decision wasn't thought through. And let's breeze through those 6 points again, Jonathan, and then we'll get back to Jesus fixing it with Peter.
Okay, 6 points of making decisions.
Right.
The first, identify the decision to be made together with the goals it should achieve.
Second, get the facts.
Third, develop alternatives.
Number 4, rate each alternative.
5th, rate the risk of each alternative.
And number 6, make the decision. So that's the process we're going through. We have scriptural basis for that process in a lot of different places. So it's important for us to put it in place. Now, Peter didn't follow that process.
No, he didn't.
And if you look at Peter's early life, he was kind of like that, wasn't he?
Yes, very impetuous.
Very, very. He would just say what was on his mind, okay?
Yes.
There's some great advantages to that and some great disadvantages to that, as
yes,
we can see. Let's quickly take a look at John 21, 15 through 19, and how Jesus puts it back together and is provoking Peter to make a decision about his stand with Christ.
When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep."
So you have Jesus provoking Peter. And it's interesting, Peter's reactions are not impetuous here.
Oh, no.
Jesus is saying,
sincere and thought out.
And Jesus is saying, "Do you love me?" The word Jesus is using for love is the word for selfless love, that agape. That's the
greatest
word.
Form of
right.
love.
Peter's answer is, you know that I love you, which is more of the brotherly love, the Philadelphia. We all know that Philadelphia
fraternal
means...
fraternal
right.
love, yeah.
So Jesus is asking him one thing, and Peter does not have a sense of strength to be able to answer him on the same level. Now, and you say, well, why wouldn't he do that? This is good. He learned a lesson, and he saw his own weakness, and he was not willing to make that commitment because he showed already that the selfless love that he claimed to have was nothing but a puff of emotion that just went into the air and vanished. So you see Peter growing through this and Jesus provoking him and telling him, I have trust and belief in you. I want you to take care of the flock. Very, very important part of this process. So when we make a bad decision and it blows up in our face, what we need to do is learn from it like Peter did.
Yes.
Start out humbly and work your way through, work your way up. And folks, if you have a thought, the number, toll-free, is 866-985-4255. Toll-free, 866-985, the number 4, and then the word all. For all. I love that part, for
me too.
All right, Jonathan, let's move down to Ephesians 4:11-15, because what we have to realize, what we learn from the lesson of Peter, is our decisions have to have a very firm base. And we're not talking about what you want for dinner.
No.
We're talking about
important decisions.
Life decisions must have a firm base, not a firm feeling, but a firm base, a firm foundation from which to be made. Otherwise, we most undoubtedly will struggle with the immaturity of our choices. Feelings are not mature.
You're right.
They just are. A base, a foundation, has to be built through some time and effort. That's where maturity is developed. Let's look at Ephesians 4:11-15.
And he said, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ.
So here the admonition is that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. The newest idea comes out and you latch onto it. Oh, I like that one. Oh, I like this one better. Oh,
that
no.
sounds good.
Yeah. Oh, that's old. You know, get with the program. The idea is there's a firmness that is being admonished here. Something very, very important.
Also a growing up.
Yeah.
Mature. Make mature decisions.
Grow up. Don't be a child. And because a child will go with just what's put in front of them. And the most exciting thing at the moment, that's not an adult way of handling things. And if you are handling things that way as an adult, grow up. You're not in the right place. So, Jonathan, what it comes down to is having a clear vision, having a strong vision. The stronger our vision, the firmer our decision. Got that?
I like that.
The stronger our vision, the firmer our decision. And there's a quote here that I love. We've used this on the program many, many times, but it always impresses me every time we read it. I don't know where it came from originally. The things which matter most must never be at the mercy of those things which matter least. Whenever you are in a position of wondering what to do next, you think about that phrase, those things which matter most must never be at the mercy of those things which matter least, and you will get your answer.
Neat.
Because
great.
It puts things in perspective. We all have vision for our lives. But what I would say is that there are three different basic forms, three different levels of vision. What are they?
A fiery vision.
And that's what you want.
A fuzzy vision.
Not so much.
A futile vision.
Absolutely not. Okay, so we've got a that's what you want, a not so much, and an absolutely not. Well, let's look at these for a few minutes here. Let's look at them in reverse order. Let's build up, if you will. What is a futile vision? This is a vision that is not only small and unchallenging, it's self-destructive in that it actually brings us down, for it's based in self, laziness, and inactivity. Does couch potato ring a bell?
Yes, it does.
All right. That kind of thinking. Well, think of the imagery you get in your own mind when you think of somebody who says, oh, I'm a couch potato. Do you look at that and say, wow, now there's a life that I want to emulate?
No.
What it ends up being is it ends up being just a misuse of great potential. That's what it ends up
Good
being.
Good point.
Let's take a look at 2 Timothy 2:15-18.
Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of the truth. But shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a gangrene. Or whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some.
All right, so give diligence to present yourself approved unto God. Remember in the first hour we were talking about Jesus giving instruction to be a disciple?
Yes.
He said, basically, you want to be my disciple? Forsake everything else.
Mm-hmm.
Make this the most important priority in your life. Here it's saying give diligence to present yourself approved to God. You need to know how to handle aright, rightly divide the word of truth. Shun profane babblings. Put them out of your way. They don't belong there. See, a futile vision just takes whatever comes in front of it and says, oh, it sounds good. Well, hey, that sounds good, too. Hey.
They're worthless.
It really is. It really is. It's worthless. Let's go to a fuzzy vision. What is a fuzzy vision? This is a vision that is obviously unclear. It's a vision filled with mediocrity and rationalization and indecisiveness. It has only the power to maintain the status quo. It doesn't excite or incite, yet the vision is the type of vision that is held by most. Most of us go through our lives with a fuzzy vision. We sort of have an idea of what we would like to see, and ideally, if things could be this way, then I would like to have it. But there's always something that might be getting in the way, and life might be a little bit more difficult, and we just don't get things the way we'd like to. James 1:22-24.
But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word, and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they were like.
All right. See, when you do that, you see no reason to change or to grow or to focus. That's what a fuzzy vision is in a Christian perspective. It is being a hearer of the word, but not a doer. You hear the word, and it sounds good. And it sounds like the kind of thing you want to be a part of. And it sounds like something, hey, I can see myself going there. And then you don't do it. With a fuzzy vision, decisions are certainly not going to be clear. They can't be because their basis is kind of mushy. It's kind of like you're building on Jell-O. You got nothing really strong to stand on here. So we've looked at a futile vision and a fuzzy vision. When we come back from the break, we're going to be looking at a fiery vision and how that will affect our decisions.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this morning, how do you decide? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. And a reminder, check us out on the web, christianquestions.net.
All right. And Jonathan, we are talking about decision-making, and we are talking about a futile vision, a fuzzy vision, and a fiery vision. Now, we didn't get to the fiery vision yet. I want to make one more comment on the fuzzy vision. Sometimes when you're listening to a program like this and you have a thought and you want to call and then you say, well, maybe not. Well, see, that's fuzzy vision now. Now think about that. Get firm on that. Make the call and see what happens. I promise we won't bite. It's 866-985-4255, 866-985-4255. We'd love to hear from you on decision making, perhaps an experience with decision making, some thoughts on it, decisions gone bad and what you learned from them, lots of things you can participate with.
So, Rick, what about this fiery vision?
Now, that's the kind of vision that gets people excited. It's a vision. That's what we've been focusing on, because when you make a great decision, it's usually built on a foundation of a fiery vision. It's a vision that's bigger than you are, more powerful than you are, and a vision that you can only, with your greatest effort, play a very, very small and yet significant role in.
There's humility there.
And there's bigness in this, because you become a part of something that means something. Christianity ought to be a fiery vision. It ought to be the kind of vision that lights you up, that gets you going, that will help you to do things that you wouldn't have done otherwise, because you are dealing with something so incredibly important. And just a quick quote here, Jonathan. I got to find it. Maybe not quite. Oh, here it is. Ruben Gonzalez said, "Leaders make decisions all the time. Followers make suggestions. Making suggestions is easy because it requires no action or fear of failure. Making decisions is tough. It takes guts because there is always something at stake." When you have a fiery vision, there's always something at stake. That's good, because that's what makes us do things. That's what makes us be different. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures on this.
Let's read Psalm 69, verses 8 and 9. "I have become a stranger to my kindred, an alien to my mother's children. It is zeal for your house that has consumed me. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me."
All right, and you look at the fulfillment of that fiery vision in Jesus himself in John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17.
"Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, 'Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'"
And Jesus made a decision to clear the money changers out of the temple. He made that decision because there was something wrong being done.
They were cheating. They were stealing from the people.
And that was the point, is they were taking advantage of those who did not know any better. And Jesus wouldn't have it, because he's saying, "You've made my father's house a marketplace, a den of thieves," is what it says in another place in the scriptures. They made it something that it wasn't supposed to be, and he stood for something. And that's what a fiery vision will do. And it causes us to make much more dramatic decisions. Typically, those decisions will cost us more, but they will also yield a much greater return. See, that's part of the process here in going through with this whole thing.
Rick, we have another quote. This is from Dwight Eisenhower. "This is what I found out about religion. It gives you courage to make the decisions you must make in a crisis, and then the confidence to leave the results to a higher power. Only by trusting God can a man carrying responsibility find repose."
What a great statement in talking about having the courage to make a decision in crisis and then the confidence to leave it, because you've gone through the process. You haven't been flippant about it. You haven't been emotional about it. You've gone through the process, and there you can gain repose. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. Let's shift gears a little bit, Jonathan. Let's talk about prioritizing our decision-making, because life is full of decisions, and the way we've talked about it thus far is like, okay, a decision comes up, you stop, you consider it, then you make it, then you move on. Then another decision comes up, and then you stop and consider and decide and go move on. Well, life is not that simple.
It's not.
Things come at you a million pieces at a time, and we have to sift through and do some prioritizing.
Well, Rick, we have to compare the payoff.
All right. What is most somewhat, and what's least important? And these are thoughts from that John Maxwell thing we talked about in the first hour. Compare the payoff, what is most, somewhat, and least important.
And second, consider your goals.
Which decision best moves you toward your goal? Fiery vision. See, fuzzy vision says, well, it doesn't really apply to my goal so much, my life, but it wouldn't hurt to take this detour for a while. And what ends up happening is we get so far off track, we begin to forget what once was most important. See, our decision-making process has to funnel us always toward those things which are most important. Let's look at Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
This is a great scripture as a basis for decision-making in terms of prioritizing. It talks about compare the payoff, what's most, somewhat, and least important. What this scripture does is says, okay, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, can guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, that being the case, think on things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous. And if it's praiseworthy, then meditate on these things. It's saying control where your mind is going so that as life approaches you, you're approaching it from the right place. That's fiery vision versus a fuzzy vision. So prioritizing, obviously, is an important part of this whole process. What hinders our decision-making? Well, there's three things here, Jonathan, that hinder our decision-making. The first one, well, maybe we should talk about it later.
Well, why?
It's the power of procrastination. Procrastinate. Has anybody, have you ever procrastinated? I know you never have.
Oh, me? Wait, let me think about it.
The power of procrastination. Procrastination is often disguised. Now, think about this. It's often disguised as rational thinking. Think about this.
Oh, gee.
It ends up a welcome response when disguised this way because it feeds our desire for inaction, and it seems to give us great reasons for doing nothing. Think about that. We will often disguise our procrastination as rational thinking. We'll often look at it and say, well, of course we shouldn't do something now because. Let's read this quote, and then we've got a call we want to go to. Oh, no, we don't. I'm sorry.
All right. This quote is from Colin Powell. Procrastination in the name of reducing risk actually increases risk.
All right. So in the it's very true.
How true is that?
So we have to be careful to not procrastinate. Now, we had a call come in, but she didn't want to go on the air. So I'm just going to read the question that the caller asked, and because it fits very well here. They're asking, could mixed emotions relating to what you're saying right now fit in? In other words, what happens when you're trying to make a decision and you've got mixed emotions about it?
Mm.
And part of you feels this way about it, and part of you feels that way about it. Well, what are you supposed to do? That's a good question.
It is.
That's an important question. Now, mixed emotions can be a great reason to procrastinate, or they could be a great reason to get more facts. Can I tell you which one applies in which situation? Nope. You're on your own with that one. But understand that when we have mixed emotions, that's a good thing. Because there's some thinking going on there. So the point here is to put things into a perspective that can help us to move forward. And we'll touch on that as we go through these three points, because the first one is procrastination. Let's look at the context of our theme scripture, Jonathan.
And again, that's in Joshua 24, 14 to 18. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God.
So here Joshua is putting the people to the test, and he's saying to them, look, you have a choice before you. Who are you going to serve?
He drew the line in the sand.
Absolutely did. He drew the line in the sand, and he said, you have the choice to serve God Almighty or the gods that you served in Egypt, idolatry. Make a decision. He says, I know where we're going. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he was directly attacking the procrastination. And potentially, he's attacking mixed emotions here.
Yes, he is.
Because you have the habit of what was, and the habit of what you were willing to accept and tolerate.
And he was presenting personal responsibility.
Right, right. And that's what decision-making is. Decision-making is taking personal responsibility. And he's saying, you can go back to do those things. Fine, go ahead. As for me and my house, we're serving God Almighty. We know who saved us. We know whose will we want to accomplish. This is where we're going. He's taking the fuzzy and shaking it out of them so it becomes fiery. That's what he's doing. He's putting off procrastination by saying, you can't be entertaining. And that's one of the things about decision making is when we procrastinate, what we begin to do is begin to entertain things that aren't healthy.
You're right.
And by the entertainment of those things, you've heard the phrase, I'm going to mess it up now. Something about a bird flying over your head, just don't allow it to make a nest in your hair.
A nest in your hair, yeah. Yeah, I know what you mean.
That's what happens with procrastination. You can allow them to fly over your head, but don't let them make a nest in your hair. The second point, Jonathan, on this, things that hinder our decision-making, second point is the slippery slope of surrendering. When a decision is exceptionally difficult, it can cause us to cave in, as we have been depleted of so much energy that we lose our will to fight. Now think about that. That is one of those things that we have to really be on our guard for. The causing us to cave in because it's just been such a hard fight, you want to give up. One of the people I think about in history when you come across that is Winston Churchill.
Oh yeah. Never give up.
Right. And another quote of his, and this is when he was fighting against the willingness to surrender. He's saying to the Parliament, I believe, they are decided only to be undecided, resolved to be irresolute, adamant for drift, solid for fluidity, all powerful to be impotent. That is a powerful statement mm-hmm. by a powerful man.
Yes.
Shaking those around him out of the lethargy of fear. That's what it came down to. They felt that they would be overwhelmed. And Churchill's response was, we might be, but we will fight them in the streets, we will fight them in our homes, we will fight them everywhere until there's nobody left standing, because you can't give in to evil. There was a tremendous decision, and Jonathan, that decision saved a nation. That is the power of decision making, and that is what we need to continue with.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. How do you decide? We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this morning, how do you decide? To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. Again, that's toll-free, 866-985-4ALL.
Jonathan, we're talking about what hinders our decision-making, and our first point was the power of procrastination. The one we're working on now, the second point is the slippery slope of surrendering. Never, never, never give up. Let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 15 through 21, because this is a classic example of somebody standing in the face of incredible odds and not giving up, even though it looked completely hopeless.
Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, have all Israel assemble for me on the Mount Carmel, and with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asher, and eat, and those who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to the Lord, near to all the people, and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word.
All right, now let's look at this context here, because Elijah is challenging Israel because they are under idolatrous rulership from an idolatrous king. Remember that from the first hour?
We learned that lesson.
This is a big I told you so here, this lesson. But set the context. Elijah, on one side, in this corner, you have Elijah, the prophet of God.
That's it.
Right. In this corner, you have 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. So it's one against 850. And Elijah has the gall, the nerve, to stand in front of the people, where it's him against 850, and he says to the people, "How long are you going to go limping between two different opinions? If God is God, serve him. But if it's Baal, then follow him." People didn't say a word. They're saying, "Elijah, hello, did you turn around?
Did you see the odds here?"
Yeah, do you see this is 850 to 1 right here? And it looked hopeless, but he would not surrender because right needed to be stood for. And so Elijah did what he had to do, and the miracles of that event, we don't have time to go into, are staggering when you see the decision that he made and the decision that he managed and how he avoided that slippery slope of surrendering. And he got the people to understand there's something much bigger at work here than this. Folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. All right. Next point, Jonathan, after we go through down that, or after we avoid the slippery slope.
Yes.
We don't want to go down that slope.
No,
what am
we
I
don't.
Saying? What am I saying? Catch yourself there. We had the power of procrastination. We had the slippery slope of surrendering. And now we have the inaction of information gathering. Now, the necessity of gathering an even larger pile of information before actually deciding to do something about it. Are we saying information is a bad thing? No.
It's a good thing.
But you can use it as a tool of procrastination. I don't have all of the information. I don't have all of the information. I don't have all of the information. Read this quote from George Canning.
Indecision and delays are the parents of failure.
Uh-huh. Read those again. That's good.
Indecision and delays are the parents of failure.
We must be decisive in matters that are important. Now, look, there are absolutely times where you can't make a quick decision because you don't have the facts. And absolutely gather the facts. But we can get so stuck in the gathering process. And, folks, you know who you are.
Yeah.
Oh, are you one of those? See, I'm not like that. I'm much more prone to sort of the Peter way, which I'm not advocating, okay? I'm much more prone to making much more of a snap decision than I am to over-gathering. So, and we all come at these things from very different perspectives. Mm-hmm. But when we are prone to overgathering, we're just looking for failure. That's what we're getting. And again, you have your emotions. You know, the mixed emotions about a situation. Well, maybe I need more information. Maybe I need more information. Well, maybe you don't. Maybe you need to take a stand on what you know to be the highest principle and priority.
Let's read 1 Corinthians 8:1-3. Now concerning things offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him.
So now, you look at that scripture and it says, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So, are we here to tell you this morning, forget everything you know, just love one another.
No.
Let's all sing Kumbaya together and everything will be fine. That's not what that scripture's saying. What it's saying is that when you put yourself in a position of lording it over someone else because of what you know, it's taking you out of the context of where you ought to be in terms of your Christianity. It's pulling you away from the things that are most important because you think you know so much. And I don't remember if you said this on the air or during a break, but we were talking, and I think it was during a break, we were talking about the decision to have a king from Israel, and you said something about the Pharisees.
Yeah, it reminded me of the Pharisees, the way that they thought to justify themselves and put themselves above Jesus.
They knew more. They were the, quote, doctors of the law. And what they did is they took that gift of being doctors of the law and made it power.
Yeah.
And
misused it.
And that's the problem when we get into a position of knowing. Not that you shouldn't know. Okay, this is, I don't want to come across the wrong way here. Not that you shouldn't seek to know. I want to know. I want to know. I want to study. I want to figure things out. But just because you have, and maybe you studied more than the next guy, doesn't make you better than the next guy.
That's right.
Because the application of that has to be put in its right perspective. Let's look at Matthew 6, 31 to 34.
Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
You could so easily take these two scriptures out of context and really create quite an amusing story. So, I was listening to this radio program this morning, and Jonathan and Rick said that knowledge puffs up, so you don't really need to know much, and don't even worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's just going to take care of itself. Be a free spirit. I mean, that's this vision I get in my head, you know, sort of like dancing around in a field, a free spirit, because everything
takes... No worries.
That's right. That's not the point of these verses. The point of the verses is, when it says not to worry about tomorrow, the word, literally the word for worry here, is to give anxious thought. There's a difference between planning for tomorrow and worrying about tomorrow.
Good point.
There's a difference between putting tomorrow in order and getting so overwrought by it that you're frozen.
You're overwhelmed,
right.
Then you can't move.
Right, right. The inaction of information gathering. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? We get so tied up sometimes in that process that we become paralyzed. And that paralysis, it's the paralysis of analysis. I don't know who said that, but it can paralyze us so that we don't move forward. That's the whole point of this discussion this morning, is looking at the process so that we can move forward through our lives and have our decisions based on something concrete.
Our conviction.
And that conviction has to be clear in our mind. The more clear your conviction, the more clear your decision. The more clear your vision, the more clear your decision. Your decisions cannot exceed the value of your vision. They just can't. It's not possible. So we need to get it straight and then decide that all of the things we're going to be doing are going to be in line with those things that are most important. And well, let's go on to read this last scripture, then we can discuss this a little further before we close up.
Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained.
There you go.
Or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
So here's the Apostle Paul. Now, if anyone had the ability to look over their lives and say, I've done what I set out to do,
He's the one.
He would be the one. He would be the one to be. He had been beaten and persecuted for the sake of Christ. He had been imprisoned. He had gone through all kinds of things. He had been given the ability to do miracles. He had converted thousands. He had traveled through many, many countries and cities just preaching the gospel. He lived his life in the service of his calling.
He did.
There is a fiery vision. And here's what he says about himself: not that I have already attained or that I'm already perfected, but I press on. He wrote the book of Philippians later in his life. This is after most of his work had been accomplished. And you'd think that you could say, okay, take a breath, take a rest. But see, his decision was to continue moving forward, because he knew he had not already attained. That because he said, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, let's think about that in the context of our lives. Can we? Most of us are not in a position to do those kinds of things.
You're right.
Nor are we cut out to do those kinds of things.
Right.
So, okay, you look at that example, you say, well, I'm a bonehead. I can't do that. I'm not capable. Well, what do we do? Here's the thing. In our decision making, our lives are full of a lot of different things. They're not all just straight spiritual things. As a matter of fact, few choices in our lives are really about spiritual things. But all of the other choices and decisions in our lives affect our spirituality and spiritual things. So what we must learn to do in our decision making is prioritize, not get stuck in any of these three hindering processes: the power of procrastination, the slippery slope of surrendering, or the inaction of information gathering, and put things in order. Sometimes you do things that are not spiritual because they're going to aid your spirituality. Everything you do with your family and with your children, I mean, Jonathan, you have a son.
Yes,
and
I do.
When he was little, did everything you do have to with him have to do with being at church and doing church things and all of that?
Not everything.
Did you ever play ball with him or anything?
Oh, yeah.
And that's not spiritual. Why would you do something like that?
Because I'm his dad.
Because you're fulfilling those things which are sensible and required of us. But you do them in such a way. Now, when you taught him to play ball or whatever, did you teach him to cheat?
No.
Now, why wouldn't you teach him to cheat if he could get ahead?
Because those values aren't a part of Christianity.
And so there you have the link to spirituality. So even things that we do that have nothing to do with your spiritual life affect your spiritual life. So all of our decisions can be funneled to fit. They really can. You're at work, and you're in a situation, and your boss says something's not ready or something's not done, and your boss says to call the client and tell him it fell off the truck.
Can't do.
No.
It's a lie.
But your boss told you.
Sorry. I can't say that lie. You call him.
That's true. And I use that as an example because I had that very almost exact thing happen to me long ago in previous career, and looked my boss in the eye, made the call, and told him the truth. And I hung up the phone and said, don't ever ask me to do that again. That's a decision. We must comply with those things which are most important so that those things which are least important come into line. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. We certainly have enjoyed talking to you about a very important discussion about life, and that is, how do you decide? For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week. But until then, don't procrastinate. Think about it.